They think it's all over. A talk by Sihle Mui from Soweto on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Sihle is a great guy who's been with us in our Sunday church over the past couple of years and is shortly to return to South Africa. So please do think of people you could invite to that Easter special. There definitely are people who will only come out for sort of Christmas and Easter. So it's a good opportunity to invite other people. The Clifford Chance event, you'll remember, is tomorrow evening. So please do think about going along to that. You don't need to sign in, just pitch up at 6:30 at Clifford Chance, sign in at reception, and it's in their lecture theatre. So Andre Vos, the former Springbok captain, speaking about his faith and about rugby. There's a link to that on the homepage of our website if you want to forward that to folk. And final thing to say is the Christianity Explored course, that begins on April the 20th, so a few weeks to go until that begins on Friday lunchtimes. Might be useful as a refresher for someone here, or for a colleague to go along to explore the Christian claims. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look at this last part of the Sermon on the Mount together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your good gifts to us. We thank you for the gift of this new day, for the sunshine, for work, and for this chance to have time out and to listen to you speaking through your word. Please help us to understand what this last bit of the Sermon on the Mount says, and help us to respond to the challenge that it lays before us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. What is the most memorable lecture that you have ever been to? Perhaps it was a university lecture on medieval German love poetry or on the periodic table. Perhaps it was an evening class on budgerigar breeding for beginners. A lecture is a transfer of information. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not giving a lecture. This is not just the transfer of interesting information on a subject, it is a call for action. It is a challenge to make a choice. And nowhere is that choice more plain than in this final section of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. Having taught what kingdom living looks like, Jesus now says, you've got to choose how you're going to respond. When we choose what car or what cereal we're going to buy, we're faced, aren't we, with a bewildering array of options. But the choice Jesus puts before us is refreshingly simple. Just two ways. Verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So firstly, two gates. There's a narrow gate and a wide gate. And Jesus urges us to enter by the narrow gate. The gate is narrow because following Jesus, it involves submitting to his authority about what we must believe and how we must behave. Following him, it means submitting to divine revelation about what is right and wrong. And in that sense, the gate that you go through to get onto the Christian path is narrow. It's restricted. There isn't room to carry through all the baggage of our own beliefs and our own preferred behaviour. By contrast, the other gate is wide. So if you don't follow Jesus, you have liberty. Liberty to choose what you believe and how you'll live your life. You make up the rules. You call the shots. The gate is wide. It's accommodating. There's no restriction on the baggage that you can bring in with you. And of course, to sinful people, that's very appealing. Secondly, those two gates give access onto two paths. So the narrow gate opens onto a path that is hard, and the wide gate onto a path that is easy. Following Jesus is to walk a hard path. The word translated hard there, it conveys the idea of experiencing trouble, affliction, suffering. The Sermon on the Mount lifestyle is not easy living. For example, doing to others as you would have them do to you, as verse 12 stated last week, that is a daily demanding sacrificial challenge. But it's also hard because walking this way brings opposition from other people. So back in chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." By contrast, the other way is easy, and the word conveys the idea of spacious, roomy. It's a path which is free of the lifestyle demands that Jesus has been explaining, and it's free of opposition from other people. It's a path on which anything goes, and truth is what is true for you. Thirdly, on these two paths, there are two groups of people. Verse 14, on the hard path, there are but a few, whereas verse 13, on the easy path, there are many. You cannot tell which way is right by doing a head count. Truth is not decided by a majority vote. Jesus warns us that the vast majority of people will refuse to go his way. Now, in a democracy, we tend to assume, don't we, that what the majority thinks is right, well, that must be right. And Christians will feel the pressure. People ask, don't they, how many people go to your church? And we want to be able to say, hundreds, thousands, because it seems to give credibility to our beliefs. But truth is not determined by a head count. Jesus warns that there will be just a few who go through the narrow gate and walk on the hard road. The comforts of the broad gate and the easy way, they're all too appealing to the majority of people. Following Jesus will never be the popular vote. So why bother? Well, because fourthly, there are these two destinies. Verse 13, the way is easy that leads to destruction. But the way is hard that leads to life. If we just focus on the present, we will go the easy way, the path of least resistance and greatest comfort. We'll only ever go the hard way if we look at where the two paths end up. The easy way leads to destruction. So eternal destruction, hell, being shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. Whereas the hard way leads to life, eternal life, heaven, life forever in relationship with God in his new world. I wonder if we are as clear as Jesus is about the reasons for going his way. The decisive factor, he says, is quite simply the choice between heaven and hell. In talking to other people about the narrow way, it's tempting, isn't it, to play down the cost of discipleship, and it's tempting to play up the benefits now. One version of this is when churches promise health and wealth and prosperity now. Whereas Jesus says the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Centuries before he said that, Moses put a similar choice before the people of Israel. He said, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life." If you're exploring Christianity, that is the choice before you. If you're someone who's already on the Christian path and maybe finding things hard going, finding things tough, fix your eyes again on the destination. Consider again the only alternative, which is going the easy way with the crowd, heading for destruction. As we weigh up the alternatives, Jesus issues a solemn warning in verses 15 to 20. Verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets." We turn from the two ways to the two trees. False prophets are deceptive. Their true nature is hidden. So verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In the Old Testament, false prophets operated within Israel, and they claimed to be speaking for God, but they just told people what they wanted to hear. And Jesus warns that the same will be true for the New Testament church. Now, this is much more subtle, and it's much closer to home than just other religions. These are teachers who operate within the Christian church. They will claim to be teaching the truth. They'll come in sheep's clothing. They'll come in disguise, like the wolf in Little Red Riding Hood. We must be on our guard. These people, they may be clever, witty, well-educated, charming, authors of books. They may hold high positions in the church. They may have titles. The devil is in the counterfeit business. And a counterfeiter, what does he do? Well, he makes his fakes look as genuine as possible. So money counterfeiters don't go around handing out monopoly notes. So we need to be alert, we need to be wise and discerning. They're not just deceptive, they're also deadly. So their deception, it is much more serious than trading with counterfeit money or fake paintings. They're deceptive in the way that a suicide bomber is deceptive. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Inwardly they are ravenous wolves." What do ravenous wolves do to sheep? Well, they kill them. They eat them for breakfast. If their true nature is hidden, how do you actually spot a false teacher? Well, I guess the obvious test would be to see if what they're teaching is what the Bible says. But interestingly, Jesus here advocates a different test. Verse 16, he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Repeated in verse 20, "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." He uses the picture of two types of tree, and fruit is the key. If the fruit is good, you've got a good tree. If the fruit is bad, you've got a bad tree. So verse 16, he says, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In the Bible, fruit stands for a righteous life, for godliness. For example, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So it's saying a profession of repentance must be accompanied by godly living. The sort of living Jesus has been teaching about in the Sermon on the Mount. So recognizing our spiritual poverty, not lusting, loving our enemies, doing things for God rather than for the praise of other people, laying up treasure in heaven and not on earth, doing to others as we would have them do to us, and so on. These are the fruits that God's grace produces in us. It's the godly character and behavior that the Apostle Paul's, he calls the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't he? In Galatians 5:22. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those sort of fruits are the mark of the true Christian, and so they are the mark of the true Christian teacher. And their absence is one of the marks of the false prophet. Jonathan Edwards, not the triple jumper, but the church pastor in 18th century New England, he was regarded as one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. Twice he saw revival firsthand. And the revivals that he saw were a mixture of the genuine and the counterfeit. Edwards wrote a piece which was called The Religious Affections. And in it he sought to distinguish what is a true work of God. The chief sign of a true work of grace, he said, was Christian practice or a holy life. And he begins that section of his book by quoting verse 16 of our passage. To give you an obvious modern example of this, there was an article in the Evening Standard a while back about a couple who run a church which is called the Victory Christian Centre. And it says, the article said, away from the pulpit, Douglas Goodman was grooming vulnerable young women in his congregation for sex. And he and his wife were enjoying a lavish lifestyle with a £1.5 million house and a fleet of expensive cars. By their fruits, you will recognise them. Money, sex, and power are three key areas of life in which the fruit reveals what sort of tree you've got. And the Sermon on the Mount deals with all three of those. So money. Ask yourself, is this teacher laying up treasure on earth or in heaven? Sex. Are there indications that this teacher has a problem in this area? Is he lustful? Is he flirty? Power. Ask yourself, does this person seem to be doing things for praise and recognition and status? Bad fruit in any of those three areas, they should put us on DEFCON 3 alert status. It's a big warning. Incidentally, isn't it odd that when the blurb is written about a Christian speaker in a conference brochure or about a Christian author on the dust jacket of their new book, isn't it odd that it tends to boast about the person's achievements? Have you noticed that? So it will say, this person has 10 degrees and they've sold 1 million copies. So they're worth listening to, is the implication. The blurb would be much more useful if it had testimonies about the person's character from people who you respect. So I've known Speaker X for 10 years, and he is a godly man, he's full of love and graciousness. That would give you confidence that you're dealing with a true teacher rather than a false prophet. Well, having heard all this, someone might say, fine, the narrow gate is for me. I won't listen to false teachers. But Jesus goes on to give another warning. And that's the two claims in verses 21 to 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These people call Jesus Lord, and yet on the last day they're shut out of the kingdom of heaven. They've got an impressive track record in ministry, prophesying, casting out demons, doing many mighty works, all done in the name of Jesus, repeated three times. So what was missing? Well, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The will of the Father, well, it's simply this kingdom lifestyle and character that Jesus has been teaching about in his sermon. So these people, they called Jesus Lord, they were active in service, but they weren't living the life. There wasn't the good fruit of godliness in their lives. Instead, Jesus calls them in verse 23, workers of lawlessness. Again, it highlights, doesn't it, the supreme importance of Christian character and behaviour for the disciple. This is the indispensable hallmark of those who have entered through the narrow gate onto the hard way that leads to life. It's a warning again about false teachers. We mustn't be fooled by how impressive someone's ministry is. They may be a great communicator, they may have great power and authority. They may have had enormous success and grown huge churches. But without the Sermon on the Mount, character and lifestyle, it counts for nothing. But we also need to direct the warning at ourselves. Is this character, is this lifestyle seen in us? If not, it counts for nothing that we profess faith, that we call Jesus Lord, that we talk a good game, that we know the answers, that we've been active in service maybe for many years. There will be people who've done all that, to whom Jesus will say on the last day, "I never knew you, depart from me." But there is one more warning to come. Verses 24 to 27 contrast the wise and the foolish builder. They both build a house. What is the difference? Verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Contrast verse 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Both hear Jesus' words. The difference is that the foolish man doesn't do them, whereas the wise man does. Jesus is warning that hearing, listening to what he's teaching, is not enough. We have to obey it. The village church where my father was the vicar, you go past a notice board as you enter the churchyard to go up to the path to the church itself. And it's got the usual details of church services on it as you go past it. But after the service, as you come out of the building, you come back down the path to go home, on the other side of the notice board is nothing but a single verse from the letter of James. "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." When will the difference between the fool and the wise man be seen? Verse 25 says of the wise man's house, "The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock." Whereas verse 27, "The fool's house, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The decisive test is when the storm comes. The storm is an Old Testament picture of God's wrath on the final day of judgment. For example, in chapter 13 of Ezekiel. That final day is the time perspective that Jesus has had in view throughout this final section. Verse 13, the final destruction. Verse 19, the fire of final judgment. Verse 22, on that day, and now here, the storm of God's final judgment. I came across a fascinating book called Attention All Shipping, A Journey Around the Shipping Forecast. You know the sort of thing, German Bight, North at Zero, Dogger and all that. This chap, Charlie Connolly, the author, writes this. He says, "Sitting at home listening to the shipping forecast can be a cosily reassuring experience. There's no danger of a westerly gale 8 veering southwesterly, increasing severe gale 9, later visibility poor, gusting through your average suburban living room, blowing the Sunday papers all over the place, and traumatizing the cat." Jesus' storm warning, it may seem equally remote, but it is one which will affect all of us. The clouds are gathering, and the house which each of us is building will soon be put to the test. The only buildings that will be left standing when the storm has passed will be those built on the rock. Those lives founded on obeying Jesus' words. Not just hearing them, but doing them. That is the real bite of this story. Both men hear, both men listen, but only the wise man acts on what he hears. Some people love listening to sermons. They engage with them, they think it all through, they discuss it at great length afterwards. They think about which illustrations worked and which didn't, but they don't do anything as a result. They never change. They're fools building on sand. Are you just a hearer rather than a doer? Has anything actually changed in our lives as a result of these studies in the Sermon on the Mount? Or is everything just carrying on as it did before? In our committee meetings here on the barge, we have someone who takes minutes, and it's very useful. A day or so after the meeting, you get an email summarising the discussions and detailing things that need to be done. And then in a column which is marked action, you see your name. And what may have been airy-fairy is all of a sudden extremely specific. As a result of this meeting, this is the action that you have got to take. Well, after a sermon, no one is going to send you an email with minutes the next day. But our response should be just as specific and just as concrete. Verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. It's a tantalizing observation at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds were astonished. They were taken aback by Jesus' breathtaking authority. But how did these crowds go on to respond? Did that astonishment lead to them doing what Jesus had said? Well, we don't know. We simply don't know. And so as we come to the end of our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we are left with a simple choice. Jesus has explained what kingdom living looks like. Now he says, you choose. You choose. It isn't a lecture, it's a sermon which is preaching for a decision. We either obey or we ignore, and the choice is ours. Well, let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings in this passage. We thank you for the simplicity of the choice which is before each of us. We pray that we may be those who choose wisely, either in beginning and going through the narrow gate, or in being those who continue on the narrow path that leads to life. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Do stay around and chat and have more coffee, and there are sandwiches on the table. And please do come back next week for our Easter special.